Please turn with me to the 119th Psalm, and we'll start reading in verse 65, Psalm 119. We'll read verses 65 to 72. Hear the word of the Lord. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Amen. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we boldly approach your throne in the name of Jesus and by the help of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge and confess with the psalmist that you are good and that you do good. We also acknowledge that in your goodness you afflict us as your people. We ask you by the authority of our Lord Jesus, our great prophet, and by the power of his Spirit sent down upon the church at Pentecost, that you would so bless this preaching of your word that we as your people would know more of your goodness and would love you more, and that we would understand your love for us better. That we may respond rightly when you bring afflictions upon us out of your goodness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, if I asked you right now to think of the ways that God has been good to you and to make a list, take an index card and a pen and write down the top five ways that you've ever seen God's goodness in your life, what would be on that list? What would you put for those five things? Many of us may, first of all, say it's good for me that I've been converted to Christ. And no doubt this is such a great display of the goodness of God's grace to us. Some of us may say, well, it's good for me that I've become married. And we can see God's goodness in that. It's good for me that I've become a parent. It's good for me that God has blessed me with health and finances and so many good things. And all of those are displays of God's goodness. But if this psalmist were sitting near you today and he was writing his list and you peeked over his shoulder and looked to see what's on there, afflictions would be on that list. He says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, what does he mean by this term, afflicted? Well, when you study the word throughout the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, it has the idea literally of being bowed down low. It has the idea of being humbled or humiliated or bowed down to the ground. And here specifically, this word afflicted has to do with being afflicted under God's discipline. We find an example of this term afflicted in Genesis 15:13 concerning the Hebrews in Israel or in Egypt. That God tells Abraham that his offspring, the Jews, will be afflicted for 400 years in Egypt. We see the concept of it with saints like Joseph. You know how Joseph was lied on and betrayed by his brothers. He was left to be sold into slavery. He was later wrongfully accused of a crime that he didn't do, and he suffered greatly as a Christian. These were forms of afflictions. This is the idea of affliction. And it can come upon you in many different ways. Here the psalmist seems to be dealing with sharp-tongued enemies who are slandering him, who are smearing his reputation with lies. This in itself is an affliction. It could come to you in the form of failing health when you receive that diagnosis from the doctor that you didn't want to hear, or when your health begins to fade. Affliction could come upon you in the form of tragedy. It could come in the form of pain of all kinds. turmoil, financial distress, any kind of difficulty you could imagine. Affliction is the thing that you didn't want to happen, but it did happen. And there's nothing you can do to change it. You would change it if you could. You would have prevented it from happening if you could. But it came upon you, and you cannot change it. That is affliction. And the psalmist says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. We know that God's people are no strangers to affliction, and we should never be surprised by them. The psalmist has already told us in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Remember how our Lord Jesus told us, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if you're a Christian, you're either in the midst of afflictions now, or you've come out of afflictions, or you will be going into afflictions in the future. God's people are no strangers to affliction. And oh, how difficult sometimes these afflictions can be. What dark waters our loving Savior makes us to swim sometimes. What a painful path our loving Shepherd leads us on sometimes. How trying is the fiery trial. And yet the psalmist says, this is good for me. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. It's good. It is desirable, useful, valuable that I've been afflicted. It's good for me that I've been bowed down low to the ground. It's good for me that I've been humbled and humiliated. It's good for me that the thing I didn't want to happen did happen. It's good for me that I experienced hardship, pain, and sorrow, and suffering. Now, how on earth can the psalmist say this? How can he say it's good for me that I've been afflicted? How does that make any sense? Well, it doesn't make sense. Not until you consider the good God who sent the affliction, and only then can it make sense. If we'd understand this truth, and if we would be able to say with the psalmist, it's good for me that I was afflicted, we must understand this truth of the goodness of God. He's already told us in verse 68, as he's speaking to the Lord, he says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He's confessed the goodness of God, that God is good. And how we as God's people need to be constantly reminded of the goodness of God. When you come into afflictions, Satan will tempt and he will do his best to influence you to doubt the goodness of God. And you remember that at the beginning in the garden, the first poison arrow that Satan shot into the mind of man was a questioning of the goodness of God. There God had created all things good. He created the garden for Adam and Eve to live in, and He gave them all the fruit of all different trees in that garden that they could partake of. But God reminded them that God is God and they're not. He put one tree in the garden they could not partake of, and He told them, if you do, on that day you'll surely die. All these trees of fruit, but this one you can't eat of. And when Satan came in the form of a serpent whispering into Eve's ear, what did he put the spotlight on? What did he highlight? What did he focus her attention on? But that one thing God had withheld from them in His wisdom. It would be better for you, Eve, if you partook of that fruit. You would be better off. God is withholding something good from you. God hasn't been good to you. That was the message of the serpent in the garden. And these kind of thoughts will come to you, dear saint. When you're suffering, when your loved ones are suffering, when you're hurting, when you're facing a situation of despair, you can begin to have these thoughts, and they come from Satan. Any questioning of the goodness of God is satanic in its origin. And the more we know of God's goodness, the more we believe and confess the goodness of God, the stronger will be our shield to quench these fiery darts of Satan. Now, if we would know what God's goodness is, when the psalmist says, Lord, you are good, we have to look beyond this world. We maintain the creator-creature distinction that God is creator, all else is creature. God is not part of our created world. He's not part of creation. He is our creator. And His goodness is completely other than any created goodness. In creation, we see faint reflections as we reflect back God's goodness to Him. But we must consider God's goodness in and of Himself. You remember how Jesus told the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good, and that is God." The Puritan Stephen Charnock reminds us that God is the only original good, good of Himself. All created goodness is a small stream from this fountain, but divine goodness has no spring. God depends upon no other for His goodness. He has it in and of Himself. We're prone to think of God's goodness something like this. Well, God is good to us. God is good in relation to us. And yes, God is good to us. But His goodness is much deeper than this. God was good before there was ever an us for Him to be good to. He's not just good to His creatures. He is good in and of Himself. He's absolutely good. He's the infinite perfection of goodness. Goodness is not part of who God is, because God is not composed of parts. So God is not partly good. He's all good. God is all that He is in one timeless, eternal act of being, fullness of being. And so goodness is not something that God has. Remember, we confess God's simplicity. All that is in God is God. Goodness is not something God has that's added to God. No, God just is His own goodness. For us as creatures, for us to be and to be good are two different things. We can exist without being good. We can be and not be good. But with God, for Him to be and to be good is the same thing. And God cannot be without being good. God alone is eternally and unchangeably good. He never started being good because He always has been. He's always been good. He is good now, and He will be forever. It's impossible for God not to be good. It's impossible for Him to change. For God to stop being good, He would have to stop being God. And that He cannot do. I like our children's catechism where it asks very wisely, can God do all things? And the answer doesn't say yes. If you ask the question, can God do anything? You might think, well, the answer is yes. Well, no, the answer is no. God cannot do anything. But what it answers is, God can do all His holy will. God cannot lie. God cannot change. He cannot cease to be who He is. He cannot grow weaker or stronger. He's the perfect, infinite fullness of all that He is. And dear saint, when Satan tries to make you question whether God is good, remember, God cannot but be good. For Him to stop being good, He would have to cease existing. And He cannot do this, and He'll never not be good. Well, since God in Himself is good, since He's so good, absolutely good, eternally good, unchangeably good, then, dear saint, God can order even the worst afflictions for our good. Not only is God in Himself good, but everything God does is good. The psalmist says in verse 68, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." You'd only expect if God Himself is good that everything God does is good. And this is what Scripture teaches. If you read the creation account at the beginning of Genesis, at the end of every creation day, God pronounces that it is good. And at the end, He says, it is very good. Before we even approach and try to understand better how God's goodness works in afflictions, we have to know and believe and confess that God is good in Himself. And if we know that, we don't have to understand all the workings of how God is good in afflictions. We just know He's good and He can't be otherwise. It may be kind of like among some of the men here that own their own businesses. If one of the men was looking for high schoolers, looking for young men to work with them this summer during the break, they could ask your parents, they could ask people around you, is this a good young man? Is he faithful? Is he punctual? They could ask these different things about your character. And if the answer's yes, then you know he's going to be a good worker. You know if he's a good guy, his work is going to be good. Well, dear saint, the more convinced you are that God in Himself is good, the more you'll be able to respond rightly in affliction. We won't always be able to see or understand God's goodness in our afflictions. There are times you will not be able to comprehend, and you'll say, God, I can't understand. I don't know what your purpose is in this, but I acknowledge that you're good. Dear saint, God is good on your best day and your worst day. When you rejoice and maybe God has blessed you with a new healthy child and you're rejoicing in the goodness of God in that. This is God's goodness. This displays God's goodness. But when your heart is torn out and you're weeping, you cannot weep anymore, and your heart is weighed down beyond description with sorrow because the young child that the Lord gave you didn't make it. On that day, God is good. On the very best day and the very worst day, on your wedding day and on the day that you bury that dear spouse, God is good and He hasn't changed being good. And even the worst and most tragic and most difficult affliction, dear believer, does not change the goodness of God. Scripture shows us plainly that all of the afflictions that God's people face are from God's goodness. We can't always understand how this works out, but we know it to be true. We must be reminded of it. And so with this truth of the goodness of God in mind, I want to focus on this psalm in verse 71 especially. And I want to preach on this theme, God's goodness in saints' afflictions. We'll see it in three basic thoughts. First of all, see here the praise of affliction. He says in verse 71, it is good for me that I've been afflicted. The psalmist here is confessing that God orders afflictions to serve our good. And isn't this what the Apostle Paul told us in Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of His elect? Afflictions are part of these all things that God is working together for the good of those that love Him. If you think of the very worst thing that has ever happened or could happen to you, dear Christian, the worst affliction, the worst misery, the worst pain, the worst attacks from your enemies, if we really believe these precious words of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, all those terrible things fall under this all things, these all things that God works for your good. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't say that most things work together for good to God's elect? Then we may have reason to despair. Maybe this affliction didn't come from the good hand of God. Maybe this is not working together for my good. But no, he says all things the very best of things and the very worst of things, God is working together for your good and His glory, dear believer. And this includes afflictions. Now hear how personal this is. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. You know, we read this morning of Job, and we see what glory God obtains as we read the account of the book of Job and how Job worships God in the midst of afflictions and how God blessed him with double in the end. We see how God used Job's testimony down through church history to encourage God's people who are in affliction. And we can say, well, it's good for Job that he has been afflicted. We can see that. We can see the good hand of God in it. We can see that with men like Joseph, who suffered great affliction. And he went there from the pit to the prison and eventually to the throne as one of the most powerful rulers in the world. God working out His great purposes through Joseph. We can say it was good for Joseph that he was afflicted. But it's another thing, and it's much more difficult, dear saint, to say it's good for me that I have been afflicted. This psalmist had tasted for himself. He had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, even in affliction. And so will you, dear believer. Now today, if you're in the midst of affliction, are you able to lift your voice in praise to God? Are you able to say, it's good for me that I've been afflicted? Are you able, like the psalmist, to praise God that He is good and that He does good? Well, if not, dear believer, be diligent to repent of every murmuring and complaining against God's providence. Seek to give glory to God this very day, even for the afflictions. Seek to be able to say, God, I do not understand your sovereign purposes and how you're working this for my good and your glory. I can't understand why you've allowed what you've allowed. But I know that you're good, and you do good, and I praise you for your goodness. Oh, dear saint, seek to praise Him during and after afflictions. Beware, because Satan will do his best to stir up in you an evil heart of unbelief and to start having thoughts against God's goodness, to doubt it, or to deny it. Satan's goal with you is the same as it was with Job, dear believer, and it is to get you to curse God when the afflictions come. But greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. And your living, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit who lives within you, will cause you to be able to give praise to God and to persevere in faith. But beware of these attacks from Satan. We read earlier how Job, on this worst day of affliction, when he had 10 fresh graves and they buried every one of his children after their tragic deaths, after he lost all of his wealth and soon he would lose his health, it tells us that he sinks down to the ground and he worships God. And what is he exalting but the goodness of God? He's saying, the Lord gave. That's the goodness of God. Everything you have, God gave it to you. But Job says, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's praising God in the midst of affliction. Oh, dear saint, seek to confess God's goodness along with Job and this psalmist. What glory this gives to God. And God will obtain glory. There will be glory ascribed to Him through your faithful praise. Praise Him this day. So we've heard the praise of affliction. Now consider with me the product of afflictions. The psalmist says, it's good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. As one writer put it, the psalmist implies that his affliction had a transformational element in his life. During the suffering, something happened in the heart and mind of this psalmist that drew him nearer to God. Something happened that increased his obedience to God and his love for God. In afflicting the psalmist, God had a good purpose. He had an all-wise reason for it. God didn't afflict him for no reason. God hadn't forgot about him. God wasn't being cruel to him. It's the same is true of you, dear believer. When God afflicts you, He is bringing about the most valuable goal. He's conforming you more into the image of Christ. God works like the blacksmith in this. I have a good friend, Derek Melton in Northeast Oklahoma. Pastor friend, and he's a blacksmith by hobby. And he took me and one of my sons out to his blacksmith shop in his barn. And there he was making a knife for my son. He took that piece of metal, unformed metal, and he heated it. And he would put it on the anvil after he heated it to where it was glowing red. And he would beat it with that hammer. And as he struck that metal and hit it with the hammer, you might think, well, is he angry at it? Is he sick of it? Is he taking out his frustration on this metal? But when he got done with it, he produced a blade and a knife that was the most valuable knife my son had ever owned. Handmade there in Melton Forge. Well, dear believer, on the anvil of affliction, remember it's God that's wielding the hammer in His sovereign goodness. It's God's anvil of affliction. He doesn't hate you. He's not doing this out of anger or because He's done with you. No, it's the opposite. He's doing it because He loves you. And He's conforming you more to the image of Christ. And every time you come off the anvil of afflictions, you look more like Jesus Christ. When God hammered on the psalmist, something happened that deepened the psalmist's knowledge of God and God's Word. Something changed about him, and he obeyed God's law better than he did before. This knowledge was deeper than a book knowledge about God's goodness. This was an experiential knowledge. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Charles Spurgeon reminds us that whatever the psalmist may have thought while under the trial, he perceived himself to be better for it when it was over. Very little is to be learned without affliction. God's commands are best read with eyes wet with tears. Oh, dear suffering saint, can't you see that looking back, you're closer to God than you were before. You love God more than you did. You know more of His grace and His glory than you did before. Your heart is softer towards God's commands, and your heart is harder towards sin than before. This is all evidence of God's goodness and afflictions to you. Now, there's an implication in this that we need to not miss as God's people. The psalmist here, though he mentioned his enemies that were slandering him, they're smearing him with lies, he implies that it's God who's over these enemies. It's God who afflicted him. He doesn't speak of his enemies afflicting him as much as he speaks of God afflicting him, using those enemies. It's implied here that these slandering enemies were part of his afflictions. But even in this, he acknowledges it as God and God's goodness. I remember one time I was complaining to a friend of a man who was speaking of me in such a way as to tear down my reputation. And My friend just told me, he said, well, it's no use for a dog that's being beaten to bite the stick that beats it. He needs to deal with the one wielding the stick. It's not the stick beating him. It's the one wielding the stick. The psalmist realized that when God lovingly disciplined him, yes, he used his enemies as a stick to beat him with, but he looked beyond the enemies to God who sent them and who allowed them to do this. Oh, dear believer, this is the only thing that will keep you from bitterness, that will keep you from being eaten up with bitterness, is to look beyond the ones doing you harm to God who is using this for His own good purpose. The psalmist acknowledges here that there are times that God uses afflictions to bring us back on the right path when we've gone astray. He's told us in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now this is not always the case. When we suffer affliction, it's not always because of some sin. We know with Job that was the case. It wasn't because of some sin that God was bringing the affliction. But sometimes it is. It is the case. And this reminds me of what they tell us of these ancient shepherds. The psalmist is saying, I went astray before, but when you afflicted me, now I keep your word. They tell us of these ancient shepherds that if they had a sheep that kept going astray and getting out of the fold and endangering his life, going out into the wilderness, that shepherd would take the sheep and break its leg. And for the coming weeks, as that sheep's leg was mending, the shepherd would carry the sheep in his bosom. And that sheep would be able to feel the shepherd's breath and hear the shepherd's heartbeat. And during that mending process and his dependence on the shepherd, there would be such a bonding that sheep would never go astray again like it did before. We might think, well, that's cruel for that shepherd to break the sheep's leg. But no, if we look at the whole picture, he was keeping the sheep from breaking its own neck. It was his goodness. God would keep us, dear believer, from a far greater evil than affliction, the evil of sin. He'd have you to know more of His love. He would give you more of Himself. And if He has providentially taken some good thing from you or unleashed enemies upon you, like He did here with the psalmist, it's because He loves you and He's teaching you of Himself. Paul experienced this in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember the thorn in the flesh that God gave to him, a messenger of Satan to torment him. And three times Paul prayed that the Lord would remove it. And it wasn't God's will to remove it. We can ask Paul, whatever these afflictions were, what's your report about this, Paul? Paul would say, I agree with the psalmist. It was good for me that I was afflicted, because this is what God used to keep me humble and from being exalted above measure and falling to the satanic sin of pride. God used afflictions, and so it's good for me that I was afflicted, Paul would say. And as a matter of fact, he would tell you, I've come to glory in afflictions. I've come to be content in them, because when I'm weak, the strength and power of Christ rest upon me all the more, Paul would say. And just like the psalmist, Apostle Paul could say, and you'll be able to say after the afflictions, in verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Imagine if you went home this evening, you opened the front door of your house, and thousands of pieces of gold and silver came pouring out, thousands of gold and silver coins poured out of your house. Your entire house was full of it. You're set for life. You, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, wealth beyond imagination. That's what the psalmist is speaking of here. But he says, imagine whatever feeling that would give you when you discovered that you're in possession of that much gold and silver. whatever excitement, whatever thrill there would be, whatever joy. He says, that's how I delight in your word. I treasure God's word more deeply than I did. And it's better to me than thousands of gold and silver. So, dear Christian, take heart. God in His goodness has a good purpose in every affliction that He sends your way. And as God in His goodness afflicts you, these afflictions will not destroy you, but they'll make you thrive. There's a purpose. There's a good product to these afflictions. Reminds me of the account of the introduction of the lark tree into England. It was a small tree, and there was a man with a greenhouse that collected different trees, and he obtained this tree. He brought it into his greenhouse in the middle of the winter, and there was a nice warm atmosphere in that greenhouse. And as he planted that tree there in the pot, he noticed after a few days that that tree began to wilt and die. He thought maybe it was sick, so he took it out of the greenhouse. He threw it out into the snow on the trash pile in the winter. And after a few days, he noticed that that tree had begun to turn green again. It was flourishing. And he found out that it's because it came from the highlands. It's meant to grow in the cold. And if you put it into a warm, balmy atmosphere, it begins to wilt. Well, dear Christian, when you feel as though God has thrown you out into the cold, dark winter night of affliction, fear not. It's not to destroy you. You'll not die there. But it's to make you thrive spiritually in Christ and by the help of God's Spirit. And it'll be with you just like it was for the Hebrews and Israel, that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So we've heard the praise of affliction. We've seen the product of afflictions. And now third and lastly, remember the passing nature of affliction. Verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He says, I was afflicted. It's in the past. For the psalmist, these afflictions are behind. He's looking back on them. Dear Christian, one day you'll look back on all of these afflictions. They'll not be with you forever. For God's saints, affliction is never permanent. It's always temporary. And just as Paul told Timothy concerning some of his persecutions, he said, from them all the Lord rescued me. One day you will say with Paul concerning all of your afflictions, from them all the Lord rescued me. It reminds me of when my cousin Matthew signed up for the U.S. Marine Corps during Operation Iraqi Freedom. He went to basic training, and those of you who have been in the Marine Corps know about the crucible. It's that final and most intense and most difficult leg of the basic training. It's a 54-hour training exercise with a 40-mile forced march on extremely limited rations. And those men are pushed to the very brink of the breaking point. My cousin Matthew's buddy that he was assigned to somehow broke a tooth, and they had to wire it with a metal clothes hanger out there on the field. That's all they had. You know about the intensity of this experience if you've been through it. But then there came that day when all the family went and they watched as Matthew and the men who graduated with him, they were out there on the parade field in their dress blues. And all this time, the instructor had referred to them as recruit. They call them recruit. But on that day, for the first time, they received the title of Marine. The crucible was over. And it was time for celebration. It was time for this parade march. Well, dear believer, whatever crucible of affliction you're in right now, It's temporary. It's not all going to be basic training. It's not all going to be crucible. There's coming a graduation day. Eternal glory is just ahead of you. God may deliver you from the afflictions in this life, but God will most assuredly deliver you in the next life, even if He doesn't in this life. And this is why Paul was able to say in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Whatever trial you're in now, it will fade and it will be nothing compared to the glory in Christ that awaits you. So, dear believer, your afflictions are only temporary. Don't lose heart. On that day, all your sufferings will be past, and nothing but glory will remain forever. Now, as we've heard of God's goodness in afflictions, I can't speak to you on this topic without pointing you to the greatest display of this theme that's ever been. There at the cross, where we see the greatest display of God's goodness and of sovereign afflictions, and they meet there on Christ. See there as our Lord Jesus hangs on the accursed tree, groaning under the judgment of God that was due to our sin. God is doing this out of the goodness of His grace and His love to guilty sinners. He sent His Son there, and the Son has willingly gone there for us to suffer in our place. Isaiah tells us of Christ that He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before His shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Can you think of a greater display of God's goodness toward you, dear believer, than this, that God would send His own Son? He would not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The only begotten Son from the bosom of the Father. And yet the Father is willing to send Him there to the cross, and the Son is willing to go. Never has the overflowing grace of the goodness of God stood out more plainly than it did at the cross of Calvary. But can you think of any worse affliction, any worse pain or torment that a man ever felt as the man of sorrows felt for us there at the cross? This was not the gentle disciplining rod of a father toward a son who has gone astray like we experience. This was the unmeasured wrath of God being poured out upon Christ as He receives the full fury of the judgment of God. He was tasting our hell. Never has a man been afflicted like our Lord Jesus was there. And because He took all of that for you, dear believer, you'll never taste one drop of the wrath of God. Jesus paid it all. So, dear saint, when you begin to doubt God's goodness and you question whether God loves you or whether God is good, or maybe that God has forgotten you, or maybe you feel that God is pouring out His judgment upon you in punishment for your sins, look there at the cross and remember Christ who's already taken that for you. And remember this inexpressible gift, the Father offering up the Son for you. Dear unbeliever, right now you're still God's enemy. And you're heading toward eternal afflictions. When you die, your afflictions will have just begun in hell. But this day, God invites you to come and to become a partaker of His goodness in Christ. God extends this invitation to you, this gospel invitation this day. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Amen.